And here we are in July, July 12th. Welcome to the second half of 2020. There's some of you, I'm sure, somewhere around Christmas time, you were sitting and thinking, man, I wish my life could be a bit more exciting and unpredictable. Well, guess what? You got what you asked for. Perhaps not in the way you wanted. But such is the course of our existence and where we find ourselves at the moment in this second half of the year. And boy, what a blessing it is to see God's goodness among us, and how refreshing it is to consider the great strides that we've made toward building a church building of our own. Consider how much the Lord has blessed us. That building with its steady progress stands as a stark contrast to the rapid changes in our society. Masks, no masks, cancel this party, reschedule that party, call this government agency, read this news report, what's happening to school this year? All that's happening in our lives while steel is on its way to get this building up. Praise the Lord. Amen. We didn't gather together this morning to talk about steel beams. Rather, we've gathered to steel our hearts with the sure and steadfast revelation of God. This, his word. And may I begin by saying that in the Lord we have a sure and steady refuge against the storms of this world. Perhaps the most thorough proclamation of that truth is found in the book of Psalms. We make this transition from spiritual disciplines to the book of Psalms, not because the Psalms are somehow quaint and appealing, but rather because they provide a poetic and truth-telling form of worship. The very word psalm means song, and each one is a song of praise to God meant to be used in worship. And the various writers of the psalms express their praise, their joy, their sorrow, their anguish, their desperate need for refuge from trial, their dedication to the Lord, their frustration with failures, and their glorying in God's victory. There's a unique kind of honesty expressed by these writers as they lay their hearts before God. One psalm says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul." Another says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." If you use any study Bible, you'll also find that much of Paul's theology is based on psalms, especially as the apostle lays out the utter sinfulness of man in Romans 3. And even the writer of Hebrews depends on the Psalms as he describes Jesus, the Son of God and our great high priest. The Psalms are thus a model for worship and a basis for sound theology. You need the Psalms. I need the Psalms. Worship is not just an event reserved for Sunday morning, but it's a Sunday through Saturday, 24 hours a day pursuit. And since we must worship the Lord in holiness, we should seek to express ourselves in an honest but holy manner, in a manner that blesses God, not insulting or cursing him or looking to praise him with ulterior motives for a different desire other than him. Psalms gives us the deep and constant reminders we need what it means to worship God, what it means to know him, what it means to obey him. The theologian Ernst Wilhelm Hinstenberg, that's not in anybody's list of baby names, I'm sure, for this year, has said this of the Psalms. "The Psalms are expressions of holy feeling, which can be understood by those only who have become alive to such feeling." See, fully recognizing the call to holiness in these psalms will only happen if your feelings, your emotions, have become spiritually alive through faith in Jesus Christ. Have you repented of your sin and trusted in Christ as Savior? Is your faith weak and frail? Let the psalms be a test, and may they wake you up this morning to the glory of God and to Jesus Christ as your only hope in this world and the next. So, let's read Psalm 11 together, and then I will pray. Psalm 11, to the choir master of David. "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to this psalm and ask that we might have humble hearts to receive what you've spoken. Our souls hear the call of the world to flee and live in fear of all that surrounds us, and we need to declare, in the Lord, I take refuge. Lord, test our hearts this hour as this psalm reminds us that you are faithful to do. Might we be found among those who are righteous and upright in heart, claiming no righteousness of our own, but only what is true righteousness, that of Jesus Christ, imputed to us through his death on the cross. Bring hope to those who despair. Bring more courage to those who desire to behold your face. May righteous deeds abound among us as we call the lost to flee from the wrath to come, from the fire and sulfur that is their portion if they do not repent. Even in these last days, may we be found faithful, so that if Jesus does return this day, he might find faith and faithfulness in his church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm has seven verses packed with a lot of meaning. The first technically, the very first part of this psalm is not verse 1. It's actually those words to the choir master of David. And our modern Bibles are filled with information, lots of numbers, chapter numbers, verse numbers, even headings the publisher put in. If you have a study Bible, or you may even have lots of little tiny numbers that you need to squint to see, and they give you another verse to look up that has a similar idea. Those are all additions to our Bible. They're helpful tools that publishers put in to help us learn and study God's Word. And so it can be a bit confusing to see some of these headings and realize that they're actually part of inspired Scripture. So when you see something like to the choir master of David or a song of David, those are actually part of the original text. And they're important because they help give us context to what's happening in a psalm like this. We know it's written by David, and David was the second official king of Israel. He was known as a man after God's own heart. Many years of David's life were spent facing threats to his life from enemies, fleeing from the jealous King Saul, the king of Israel who disobeyed God's commands and was jealous of David. And some scholars suggest this psalm was written during one of those times David was running away from Saul, but there's no way to be sure. However, I should point out that Scripture does give plenty of examples of people running away from murderous people to save their lives. The Apostle Paul was snuck over a wall to save his life. We even see David running from Saul in other places. So this psalm is not meant to tell us to stand up and fight someone who has murderous intent. No, there's wisdom in fleeing from danger. What this psalm does is that it gives a declaration from David that his ultimate trust is in the Lord. The Lord is his refuge and will execute his will on earth, even in the midst of upheaval and evil men getting away with destruction and schemes. So that brings us to the first three verses. Just broke this into two simple sections to make it easy for everyone. Verses 1 through 3 and then 4 through 7. So verses 1 through 3, we see that God is a refuge in the midst of destruction. When David speaks in verse 1, he's declaring his trust in the Lord, despite someone telling him to run and hide, to give up hope, and just concede that evil people have won the victory. That's what someone is telling David. Some fearful person is telling him that wicked men have gotten the victory and that they are using cunning, deceitful tactics to hunt down the upright in heart, to hunt down good people who desire to worship and obey God. And like arrows in the dark, these wicked people lie, cheat, steal their way to the top, and anyone who stands in the way of their desires has a target on their back. The upright in heart are target number one. And this fear-filled person speaking to David also cries out, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, there's a number of godly men, smart men, teachers, including Ken Ham, who've described verse 3 in terms of the word of God, saying that if the foundation of the word be destroyed from society, there will be chaos, disorder, and sin as a result. Now, I wholeheartedly agree with that concept. Indeed, if we destroy the word of God from society, disorder results. However, I don't think that that is exactly what is being spoken of here in verse 3. Based on the context, when David refers to these foundations, or this fearful person that David recounts refers to foundations, he's speaking of the foundations of a just society. The foundations are expectations of a society that would keep wicked men from gaining this ability, this freedom to kill and destroy as they please. The Bible Knowledge Commentary provides an excellent way of describing this. So this quote is a helpful, concise way to understand what is meant by foundations. It's the law, the order of a society based on the Lord's rule. The temptation from the faint-hearted then was based on a fear that the nation might crumble. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? There is no hope for even the righteous person, David. Run, flee to the mountain like a bird and get out of here. There's good reason for someone to say that to David. Oh yes, there were evil men in Israel in David's day, destroying the foundation of Israel's society. And in fact, King Saul, in his rage, had ordered the death of dozens of priests. We read in 1 Samuel 22 that the king, King Saul, said to Doeg, some henchman of his, he said, "You turn and strike the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. This is merely one example of injustice and evil destroying the foundation of Israel's society at that time. If you recall, even Absalom, his son, started a civil war. There were people that were undoing the very fabric of their society of justice. Even the king, King David, in a time of sin and corruption, had killed one of his mighty men, Uriah the Hittite. There was evil in David's day, undoing the foundations of society. And on human terms alone, David had cause to fear. And I suspect many of you have considered what groups of people even now are actively seeking to undo the fabric of American society and destroy a faithful witness to the gospel and the word of God, even here in the place we live in the year 2020. And perhaps some of you have lost sleep over the past few months as you see evil and deception go unanswered and even cheered on in the America of law and order that is beginning to unravel. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Before I begin to describe what those things are, I should point out that evil, sin, wickedness, deceit, even from this passage here, show us that there's such powerful forces of the human heart that any system of government can be destroyed by them. No kingdom or constitution is safe. The theocracy of Moses, think of even Moses, the one who received the law of God on Mount Sinai, the one who God used to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt. They had the very oracles, the law of God, in their hands. And Paul even refers to that in Romans. They've been entrusted with the oracles of God. And yet they rejected him, the Lord their God who led them out of Egypt. Not even the monarchy of King David and Solomon was safe. David, a man after God's own heart, the one who brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem with dancing and praise and who led the people in worship, even appointing someone like Kenaniah, a great song leader, and having mighty men to go conquer in God's name, and having a son, Solomon, who had the greatest kingdom in Israel's history, and who wrote wise sayings, proverbs, even inspired scripture that we have. That kingdom, so great and mighty and wonderful, unraveled through the deeds of sinful men. No kingdom or constitution is safe. And in fact, this shows us that even the exceptional Democratic Republic of the United States even has the ability to become undone, because the hearts of people, their desires, that they're what determine whether a society will function. To put it simply, you could have the best laws, the very law of God written by His hand on two tablets. You could have the best modern law or modern constitution with biblical principles, and that law can be ignored and thrown away, considered merely a scrap of paper to the one who literally does not care. If enough people don't care about the law, then you will see the law twisted and changed to suit the hearts of man and drive God and His law into oblivion. That's what happens when foundations are destroyed. No doubt there are deceitful and wicked people, even in this country, people who have taken pride in being enemies of God and His revelation, His word. There's people that, and groups even you are probably thinking of, even in this time, we've seen such rapid change in our culture, have we not? Hasn't it seemed like the past 6 months has just been a fast and slippery slope, the worst game of chutes and ladders you've ever played, and the craziest time in our history? I could think of at least three groups that have been especially zealous in their drive to destroy the very foundation of what makes our society function, to take from the fabric of our culture the last vestiges of Judeo-Christian influence and the Word of God's place in what compels us to do what we do. Consider them and consider the solution. This is why I bring this up, because David's foundations were destroyed even in his time. And if we would apply biblical wisdom, we would recognize the fear that drives us and confront that fear with the truth of His word, specifically the last four verses. Of the groups that are especially zealous in their drive to destroy foundations, I think first of all of Planned Parenthood, similar organizations that position themselves as helpers of women. Yet in the name of health and wellness, they slaughter countless unborn babies every single day. In the name of love, they literally kill families and essentially pretend to offer women the ability to have sex without consequences or responsibility. That tears the fabric of family in our society. And notice that each time this happens, something like this takes place, it is someone taking a principle from God's word and twisting it to their own purposes. In the name of health and wellness and love for someone, this is done. And second, I think especially today, of the organization, Black Lives Matter, the global network that posits itself as an organization, takes the principle of God's word out of its biblical context and twists it for their own purposes. See, the only way that black lives, white lives, any life matters is that it is made in the image of God. Amen. Yet we have groups who are active and growing in the United States, groups that steal that statement from God, Black Lives Matter, and they steal it to twist it and use it as a license to affirm homosexuality and transgenderism as good, and to undo the very fabric of Western democracy and the freedom of citizens to be protected. That is undoing a foundation in our society. And third, I consider the Supreme Court of the United States that have declared that in their hiring and firing practices, business owners must ignore the abomination that is homosexuality and the pursuit of same-sex attraction. And this same court has forced each state to recognize same-sex marriages as equal and genuine, as equal to genuine marriages. And in doing so, they rob God of His claim to how humanity should live. The foundations of any sort of biblical influence in our society is under attack. And organizations with power, money, influence, media, attention are committing murder, deceiving many, and yes, many who call themselves Christians are marching arm in arm with them to destroy the foundations of our society, divide in the name of unity. And if you're like me, you've gazed upon this course of events with your mouth open in shock and awe, crying to God, when will this stop? Is there any hope? You may have said, in the face of such destruction, what can the Christian do? Is there any place of safety, any refuge for the one who wants to follow Jesus Christ and live according to the word of God? You may have cried out in desperation, if these foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, David doesn't downplay evil or wickedness. What makes David different in Psalm 11, what makes him distinct from that fear-filled person who calls for him to run away and give up hope, is that his response is, how in the world can you tell me to flee from this evil? In the Lord, I take refuge. In the Lord, there is a place of safety. In the Lord, there is trust. And so I ask you, where is your refuge, your place of safety, your trust? Have you trusted in the wisdom of man? Have you trusted in ideas that don't spring from God's word, but rather come from the heart of a culture that rejects God's revelation? Where is your refuge? And if you say you trust in God, I ask why, because that is extremely important. And I tell you this morning, if your answer to that question, why do you trust in God? If it doesn't include these next four verses of Psalm 11, I urge you, consider how believing these truths will impact the rest of your year in this time, 2020. Verses 4 through 7, David gives the rationale for his trust in the Lord, despite foundations being destroyed. And it is because the Lord is the one who sees hearts, hates the wicked, and loves righteous deeds. This is why. His reason for the trust in the face of such destruction is because the Lord is in his holy temple. Verse 4, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. God still rules from his place of holiness, far above the evils of man. He's a holy God that cannot tolerate evil forever. God is on the throne, amen? He is still there, and no works of man, no evil deeds, no schemes have removed God from his place. Even if this whole world were to shout, God is dead, he is still alive, and he sees everything from his place of holiness. And that word holy means that God is separate, far and above everyone else. And certainly in regards to his righteousness, as we see from the rest of this psalm, in the fact that he cannot tolerate sin. He does no sin, he desires no sin, but he sees the sin of mankind. He is in his holy temple. He is in his holy place. He sees each and every insult to his law, every murder, every abuse of power, every lie, every evil thought and evil deed. His eyelids, like someone squinting to get a closer examination of something, he's peering into the hearts of men and women. He is not moved. He sees. But how does this bring hope? Because, I mean, I would admit, this, it's pretty intimidating to think of that truth, is it not? And even we think of the silliness of Christmas, that Santa knows when you're sleeping, he sees when you're awake. I mean, if you think about it, telling children that seems kind of frightening in a way, but yet God does. Why should that bring comfort? Why? It's because God is still sovereign, that he is fully in control, and get this, he uses the works of wicked men to test the righteous. What does that mean? Why is that good? Because I would not be surprised if more than one of us has thought, why is it good that God would test the righteous and even use the wickedness of men to do something, to accomplish some purpose? Why? It's because evil times and the deceitful ways of the wicked are, in fact, a kind of gift in the way God uses it. They're an opportunity for Christ's church to test the genuineness of their faith. Consider the rest of Scripture, how righteous men and women suffered trial after trial, and afterward their faith came out stronger than when the trial had begun. Even think of Job and how he knew that God was trying him, and yet afterward he knows he would come out as gold. Even Peter, Jesus said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. Why would God use these things to test his church? It's because that we as Christians can rejoice that we will be found stronger and more Christ-like, and that God is doing this all for your good to show you how true and trustworthy he is. Because he may not act right now, but he will act in the future. God is still active and working even today, and yet the full completion of his plan is yet to be realized. There's more comfort to be found even in verse 5, where it says that his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Now, this is an interesting verse, is it not? This may take us by surprise that someone may ask, well, how can God hate? I thought God was love. There's a temptation here to find an excuse for this verse, to bring in a whole barrage of other verses meant to excuse and redefine this one. I'll give an explanation for what this means, but it's important to consider that the Bible does say that his soul hates the wicked. We can confess with Scripture that the Lord does indeed hate the wicked. But what does hate mean in its context? It means that God regards the wicked as his enemy, one who has offended his holy law and is worthy of judgment. Yet the testimony of Scripture shows that even with that hate, the Lord shows love and mercy. Jesus tells us to love our enemies, and the reason he gives is that God makes his Son rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and unjust. That each breath, each drop of rain is a gift that none of us deserve. And for that evil person, we know the testimony of Scripture shows that anyone who repents of their sin and trusts in Christ for salvation, anyone who recognizes that he died on the cross for sinners and rose from the dead victorious, anyone who trusts in Christ will be saved. Even that Apostle Paul who led Christians to their death and called himself the chief of sinners. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? The blood of Christ is sufficient to save anyone, even the most evil person who caused havoc to David, and even the one who destroys the foundations from under our feet in 2020 America. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But we see the sober reality that the one who does not trust in Christ, even according to John, merely 20 verses after John 3:16, seeing that God so loves the world, we see that the one who does not obey the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God remains on him. Those who don't repent of their sins and trust in Christ are considered enemies of God. And that's especially true for these wicked people that troubled David. These people that troubled David have in their future an end to their violence, filled with fire and sulfur, much like Sodom and Gomorrah were consumed with fire from heaven. We can take comfort that God will reward the wicked with judgment, but this should not be a time to laugh or be haughty. Even with faith in God's sure salvation, brothers and sisters, we must weep for the wicked. If you could get just one glimpse into the kind of hellfire that awaits those who suffer God's judgment, then you would plead with your unsaved neighbor to repent. You would grab the ankles of your lost family as they rush headlong into the lake of fire that awaits them. You would get on your knees and beg and plead that they would trust in Christ. And Christian, look no further than the cross to see the price of your salvation. Jesus willingly endured the wrath of God on your behalf to make you a child of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and tremble at what he endured for your own wickedness, deceit, and violence. In that there is great comfort and refuge. Despite all this catastrophe, our psalm this morning ends with hope. Verse 7, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Indeed, the Lord is righteous. He is not like the wicked men that bent their bow, that would shoot at the dark with crafty schemes. He is not like that. God's not a God of trickery and deceit. What a blessing it is to have his word, which with such clarity shows us who he is. Through faith, you can be in his presence, see his face, and enjoy freedom. David rejoices in the freedom of knowing a righteous God. That's what brings him refuge. And if God's identity, if your knowledge of God does not include his righteousness, I urge you, be free through these truths. Even in Romans, it tells us that we're free from sin and slaves to righteousness through faith in Christ. There is such great freedom in righteousness. And if anything, if you leave with anything today, consider the freedom to be free from fear. That you can be free from fear as David was in Psalm 11. Despite all the upheavals of society, all the godless expectations of our changing culture and the pain and discomfort it brings, you still have freedom to do what God commands and love him and love others no matter what their skin color, and love your family and love the unborn and preserve the truth of God's word by making it the reason you get up in the morning and do what you do and use your gifts to help others, to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is freedom the world will never know as they are captive to their sin. So Christian, take refuge in the Lord, because you will not suffer fire and sulfur and scorching wind of hell. Instead, you shall behold his face. That is what awaits us, beholding the face of God. Even the New Testament, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. We shall see our Savior Jesus Christ on his throne, not as one who casts us into the lake of fire, but one who is the Lamb who was slain. That is great hope, and that is great freedom. And that hope in a God who brings his redemptive purposes to pass is why David can say, how can you say to my soul to run away? How can you say that? And that is why I took such careful time to explain the kind of evil that is around us, because I know that you know what is happening. I know that you have seen some things, and I urge you, church, to define how you see those things according to Scripture, that you will not run to some kind of system as great as it is, that you would recognize any system's limitations compared to the Word of God and the need for righteousness to reign in the hearts of men. That is why we must be discerning about what we see in our world. I say to this person, the person who does not know Christ, if you have not trusted in Christ as Savior, if you have not repented of your sins and beheld him upon the cross, the one who died and suffered, and you haven't trusted in Jesus for salvation, the one who died for sinners, what is stopping you? What is stopping you from fleeing from sin, from turning away from the wrath to come, from trusting in Jesus? Trust in King Jesus now. Bow the knee to the one who sits on the throne and sees your heart. Know him, love him, serve him. He is the refuge that you need and the only refuge that you can have in this world and the next. And Christian, I say to you, cling to the Lord, the one who is righteous, and obey him in faith even as the foundations beneath you crumble, because this place is not your home. In the meantime, claim your family, your business, your relationships, and yes, even Cornerstone Bible Church. Claim them for King Jesus and see him get the victory both in this life and the next. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you with a shout of fearfulness echoing in our ears. Flee like a bird to your mountain. There is no hope for the righteous if the foundations are destroyed. Go, run, give up hope. Oh, Lord, we know foundations are destroyed. Lord, we know that what connects things, people, our own expectations that we face in this modern culture, Lord, we know that they suffer destruction at the hands of wicked men who bend their bow and in deceitfulness plot how they can gain power. And yet we know that they are not the ones with power, you are. You sit on your throne, and you are our only refuge. Lord, as the wicked defy you and hasten your hand of judgment, we pray that your Holy Spirit might prick our hearts, open our eyes to their desperate condition. Might we pursue them with the gospel message, the gospel that would free them of sin, and give them the same hope we have, hope that does not end with this life, but continues in eternity. Until you call us home, might we be found faithful on this earth to build our lives on righteous deeds, working and waiting until we behold your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.